We're in Numbers chapter 34 tonight. And as we go verse by verse here at Calvary Chapel, certainly we will read each verse. You'll find that as you read ahead, much as maybe you found as you read ahead last chapter, that it's just a list of a lot of things. And we're going to see a lot of names of places. And I'm not going to give you the details of, oh, you know what I just realized? How sad. I knew I was forgetting something. I'm not going to give you the details of each place and all these boundaries and stuff, but I actually had a PowerPoint of a couple of different things. I know me. And it was going to be so exciting, and I just, it's even on a little, anyway. Well, forget that. but it was a map just showing you, you know, what the boundaries are that we're going to be looking at in chapter 34. But you see, there are three sections here, and we're going to just read each section, and then I'm going to talk about it. But this is really, it amounts more to three topical studies tonight that are going to work all together for sure. And actually, through all of this, we'll learn God's perfect plan for our lives. Ooh, everybody wants to know that. What's God's perfect plan for my life? Well, tonight's your lucky night. So with that said, and remember what's going on there. They're on the edge of the promised land. It's been 40 years. This is the next generation of Israelites. The first generation has died off. They're getting their final instruction before they go in. And the wilderness has been a lousy place. But the promised land is going to be an awesome place, not without its problems. But God is, he has a plan for them in that, this fruitful land, land flowing with milk and honey, his plans to prosper them and to just, great plans for them. And so they're on the edge of all this promised land. And so it's an exciting time. And with that, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you you know exactly what is right, and that you are working these things in us, for us, and that one day we will see you face to face, and we'll even understand it so much better then. So help us to walk with you according to your word. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We ask you that your Spirit would be poured out on us, that you would teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, continue to Zin, and be on the south of Kadesh Barnea, and it shall go on to Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. The border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and it shall end at the salt at the sea. You know, I'm going to read all the way to verse 12, so hang in there. But I just got a funny thought. You know, it's funny. You can just study this for a week, and you don't get a funny thought till you're standing here. And the funny thought is this. He's telling them everywhere the boundaries are going to be. They've never been to these places. They've never seen them. Which, that is a study in and of itself. You know, for all the glorious things that the Lord would want to do in your life and to give you, he's explaining it to us, and we're going, yeah, I guess that sounds okay. But we've never experienced it. And then when we're there, we go, wow, God really knew what he was saying. He knew what he was doing. I think that about heaven. You know, we can read about it, we can see it, and we go, okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not following you completely. But we're following enough to get there. So anyway, I just thought it was kind of funny. Like, wait a minute. Like, they've ever, you know, spent Labor Day in Asmon. Okay. As for the western border, you shall have the great sea for a border. This shall be your western border. Now, by the way, I take some of it back. They did. They were in Kadesh Barnea, but they weren't on the other side of it, though. But anyways. And this shall be your northern border. From the great sea you shall mark out your border line to Mount Hor. From Mount Hor you shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Then the direction of the border shall be toward Zedad. The border shall proceed to Ziphron, and it shall end at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. You shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. The border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. The border shall go down and reach to the eastern side of the Sea of Chinnereth. The border shall go down along the Jordan, and it shall end at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land with its surrounding boundaries. Okay. Now, let's go back to, let's just take about a few seconds here to lament the fact that I didn't bring the maps for you. All right, now we're done with that. Look at verse 2. It says, when you come into the land of Canaan, that's, you know, always, always, always one of the most wonderful words he uses. It's when. It's not conditional, other than just the condition of them just taking the next step. But you know, his plan is to bring them there, and so he says when. He doesn't say if you know, and a lot of people wonder if God's going to do this, but no, God planned it, and he's leading them there. But notice, it is an inheritance that they are receiving. An inheritance is something you cannot earn. An inheritance is, you know, just, we've talked about this before. It's when, you know, a relative dies and you're a part of their inheritance just because you're a relative. And we get the inheritance of this promised land, which, by the way, the promised land is for us is that picture of that abundant walk in Christ. It is a gift to us. But it's a gift to us not because we're good people, but because we're related to the Lord by his blood. And so he paid for it. He died for it. And you and I, Christians, receive it. Now, God makes this clear over and over again throughout his word that this stuff cannot be earned that he gives to us. As our salvation, we know that it is indeed a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then so is our abundant life. Our abundant life, not, you know, is while we're here, that promised land, but we're not going to have abundant life unless we receive from him this inheritance and then we walk in it. You and I will not have abundant life in Christ unless there is obedience, and we're going to talk about that tonight, and growth. You and I, Christians, must seek to obey the Lord and to grow in our faith. That means we must walk in what God has given us. Just as we look at the Israelites, that they must fight to get, they're going to go in and battle. There's going to be lots of fruit there, houses they didn't build. It's going to, you know, the weather's going to be wonderful. And there's going to be enemies there that they've got to dispossess. Now, God, though, will win every battle that he brings them to, where they will do it his way. Because if you just keep reading the Bible from here, you're going to see them lose a lot of battles. It says, God, you said you were going to win battles. Yeah, but you go back to Leviticus chapter 26, and you learn that he says, look, if you're not going to walk with me, don't expect me to win battles. And so they experienced battles lost. But when they walked with him, they saw God move miraculously in the battles. So, and so they were to, everywhere they set their foot, God was going to give it to them, but they were to set their foot there. Just as Jesus says to you and me, just as he would say to the lame man when he heals him, he says, take up your bed and walk. We misunderstand grace in a lot of ways. We say, God has given me grace, he has saved me, and there's no walking about it. I'm just going to sit on my couch and do nothing, change nothing, be nothing other than I was. but just now I've said the prayer, have received the grace, so I'm good. Well, when Jesus, once again, when he healed the lame men, he didn't heal just one, he would say, get up and walk. You see, the gift of grace is his influence and his strength. This is a man who couldn't walk at all. And the Lord says, get up and walk. He never picked him up and dragged him, carried him, walked him around. He had to get up. So the gift of God is the miracle of his strength and the miracle of the ability now to walk with him. Once he touches us, we're saved, but then further gifts are found when we use what he has given us. And it's true, everywhere you set your foot, God has given it to you, but you and I must set our foot. It is a matter of our will. It is a matter of us just doing it. And so it was, this inheritance, this gift given to them, so is our salvation. He gives it to us, it's free, but we are required to walk in it, and that will take a decision on our part to take those steps. Now notice, the gift has boundaries. I keep seeing in every one of these verses the word border. One or two times in each of these verses, borders, there's boundaries, a big old giant sheep pen is what it is. God created us to operate within boundaries. It began in Genesis chapter 2, we learn about a tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and it only took them from chapter 2 to chapter 3 to breach that boundary. That boundary that God gave them was about love. It was about a choice for them. God gave them the boundary as a choice because there's no such thing as love without a choice. And God sets up boundaries for you and me. But in those boundaries, we are free to breach them. He gives us boundaries so that we also have our free will intact. I mean, you say, well, wait a minute. What if he didn't have any boundaries? Wouldn't that still be free will? Not at all. It would just be us acting like monkeys. We would just be. Or he can make us little robots that always do the right thing without any ability to do the wrong thing. But that's not the way he operates. He wants us to love him as he loves us. And so he gives us those boundaries. Ah, but there's another reason he gives boundaries. We see the boundaries of the law in Exodus chapter 20. You see, outside of those boundaries is pain and death, suffering. That's why you parents set up boundaries for your children. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother, as the proverb says. But a wise parent sets up boundaries. Even some of the worst parents I know have boundaries for their kids. And so don't go over there. And the smaller they are, the more you're just working those boundaries for them. As they get older, then you verbalize those boundaries to them. And when they breach those walls, what happens is either the bad stuff on the other side of that got them, or you have to punish them for doing that because the bad stuff didn't get them this time. Like running across the street without looking. Simple stuff like that. We have boundaries for our kids. Don't go in that neighbor's yard. They're creepy. And so you love your children, so you give them boundaries. Now notice, God is the one who set the boundaries. Here are your borders. This is what it's going to look like. This is your sheep pen, this right here. He does not allow them to create their own boundaries, because our own boundaries will ultimately destroy us. And that is if we set our own moral standard according to how we feel in our hearts. We know about, or maybe you don't know, about the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, and again in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, I remember my first time I read through the book of Judges, and I was shocked. I couldn't believe. I didn't know the Bible was so R-rated. The behaviors of these people, the vile behaviors, the sins, the sexual sins, the foolishness, the, you know, I think of that guy who chopped up his girlfriend in 12 pieces and sent her all over to Israel. It's like I'm reading this and I'm going, that was so fun. They go, "This is the Bible. Whoa. Yeah, this is God's people not doing what God said, but living according to what they thought was cool for the moment. And because of that, there were those, I mean, so many died, so many suffered. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Jeremiah 17, 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I'm laughing because I just had a memory of my children when they were small, and had little Pharisees they were. But they got it, you know. They had a sharp ear and a sharp eye for the cartoons they were watching, you know. They said, "Follow your heart, Dad." But we don't do that, do we? No, we don't. We don't follow our heart. You're right. We follow the Lord. That's right. We follow Jesus. Right. Good job. They said, "Believe in yourself, Dad." But that's bad. I said, "Right, that's bad. We believe in Jesus." Right. But they got it, man. They're just boom, boom, boom. They're on top of it. It was wonderful. But see, many people, now back to the boundaries, many people look at boundaries as an evil thing. They think that's what the problem is with this world. The constraints that maybe religion will put on you. And, you know, but I'll tell you something. The whole world is into this. They don't want boundaries. But, you know, that's Satan's agenda. And his agenda is showing great promise these days. It really is. Now, there have been a couple little, speaking of cartoons, I want to bag on Disney for a second. You know, it was when Amy was a baby that we learned that, you know, just watching Little Mermaid, and, you know, and somebody else actually pointed it out, said, "Check this out. You see, Little Mermaid is about a mermaid whose dad is a buffoon because he wants her to remain a mermaid. But she wants to be a human. And so she makes a deal with the devil, and then the devil traps, takes this mermaid's dad prisoner, and then she gets to go and she gets to be a human. Oh, when she comes back, you know what her dad says? "Sorry. Sorry, I was so stupid and you were so right." Yeah. So many movies, not just Disney, the things that we entertain ourselves with, the things we plop our children in front of, they portray the parents as fools and the rules as evil. and the children just want to break out and be themselves. Your kids, your five-year-olds are watching this. They're going, yeah. Bagging on Dizzy. Aladdin, that song, I'll sing it for you. Now I can't sing it. A whole new world. Right? Okay. No, wait, check it out. Check out these words. A whole new world, a new fantastic point of view. No one to tell us no or where to go. That was another one. She was not allowed to marry this little creep who stole. She was supposed to marry a prince. But she says, the rules are stupid. I like the creep, you know. And then at the end of the movie, she gets the creep, and they're the good ones and the right ones because they broke the rules, and he's a creep. And dad, so you get what I'm saying. It's amazing the things that are taught. And then even lately, everybody's favorite song, I see your children singing it on Facebook. Let It Go. Let It Go. I'm not singing that one. From the movie Frozen. Here's a line. Here's a stanza from Let It Go. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Yeah, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Oh, I forgot. Let it go. Let it go. All right. Gosh. You see, the world says and the movies tell us because, and again, you know, he's the prince of the power of the air. It's the airwaves. Telling us that rules and boundaries are the things that hold us back from our full potential. But what you will find is anarchy there. Definition of anarchy is a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of authority. This whole idea that, again, the rules are evil and I'm a good person who doesn't need rules. And besides, humanity, basically good. We're all basically good. By the way, we're not. We're sinners. We are flawed big time. We are depraved. But with this thought and this exaltation of man, we say, hey, we don't need all of these rules. We can do what we want. We can get what we want. We can, and then we'll be happy and free. It's all based on the pretense that man is basically good. Man knows what's best for himself. Now, as I read from Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Well, there was a king in Israel. It was God. God was to be their king. Had they just obeyed the Lord, there would not have been mass bloodshed. There wouldn't have been those years and generations of being under the thumb of Philistines or Edomites, the enemy. But when God is king, well, you and I, if God is king, we live within the boundaries that he sets. And when we live within the boundaries that he sets, that is what abundant life is. Oh, but it doesn't feel abundant when you're just looking over the fence. And you're just looking out all over there or... Now, the good news for you and me is that while these boundaries are set here, since Jesus came and he poured out his Holy Spirit on us, as we learned in Hebrews, as quoted from Jeremiah, that he would write his law in our hearts. And that once we receive the Lord, We know by His Holy Spirit and by His grace, as our hearts have been changed, the boundaries have been put in there, and we know what they are. That's why, I love what Eddie was talking. I don't know if he talked to the men or he was talking on Sunday morning. It all went together. I don't know. But he said, you know, the Lord speaks to us all by His word and by His Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's good to seek counsel, but many times in a counseling appointment, I will say, what's the Lord saying to you? Which I don't put it that way. Some of you have experienced my counseling appointments, which they come to me, they say, hey, I don't know, what should I do about this? I say, oh, I don't know, what do you think? I know that's, now you know, next time you think about coming to me to ask anything. Just stop before you call and just sit and put it back down and say, what do I think? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. The Holy Spirit has already spoken and you know it. And usually when we're seeking counsel, we're trying to find a way out of what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And, But if you are a born-again believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He bugs you when you start pushing those boundaries. Isn't that wonderful? You can't see the boundaries, you just know. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, what are you doing here? Why? Why did you do that? Holy Spirit, boom, 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 boom. There's your boundaries. So Christians, you cannot live this life with the Lord if you do not place yourself within His boundaries. Very important. All right, next thing, verse 13. Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance, and the half-tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The 2 tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan, across from Jericho, eastward toward the sunrise. We already went through that. We saw that go down already. Couple things here. We'll start with the first one. They were going to get into the promised land within those boundaries, and then each tribe was going to get a piece of land, and it was going to be given to them by lot. Now, when you say, by the way, this is already mentioned in chapter 26. We've been through this, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but the word lot does not mean like, that lot of land, that's 3 acres. That lot's 3 acres. You know, we call a piece of land a lot. But that's not what this means. The Hebrew, this is speaking of casting lots. The Hebrew for lots is from an unused root, meaning to be rough as a stone, probably a pebble that is. Small stones being used for that purpose, figuratively or a portion or destiny as if determined by lot. In other words, in the way we talk, it's like flipping a coin. But God determines the outcome. And as Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In which I know, I've been through this, and I won't get into the details of this, but I just believe it. I believe every flip of a coin, God knows, heads or tails, and He makes it heads or tails. And so, that way, and for these guys, they're getting their land, seeing, okay, see this area over here? Okay, we got these areas. Okay, let's toss the coin. Says, oh, okay, Judah, you get this land over here. Okay, Issachar, you get this land over here. Flip a coin. Okay, and it goes like that. Asher, you get this land over here. And they couldn't say, you're not being fair to us. No, if they wanted to argue, they had to take it up with God Himself. If you want to complain about it, you take it up with God. Now, There was some complaining in Joshua chapter 17. The tribes of Joseph, which are Ephraim and Manasseh, they complained about their lot. There are too many trees to clear. There are too many mountains. There are, you know, too many problems with this. And, you know, and Joshua basically said to them, well, then cut down the trees. Improve it. Do something with it. Stop it with the complaining about it. And I know too many people. I've spoken with countless people. Let's say, well, why did I get stuck with the land that I got? Why does my life have to be like this? Why was I born into that family? And why do I have to deal with this, this, and this, and this? And woo, look at the guy over there. He don't deal with this, 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 or this. But I have to deal with that. Not fair. God is not fair. You know, that was the last thing I did before I got saved. I accused God of giving me the short end of the stick. But you see, God has a plan in his making you how you are, where you are, the size you are, your face. I know, right? You're going, why do I look like this? Your bone structure, everything about you. You might have whatever. God did it on purpose. Because he's got a plan. Now, the plan, by the way, is his glory. You thought I was going to say, because he's going to do something great with you like that. No. Maybe. But his plan is not your glory. His plan is not my glory. Though God builds us up, we are a very small part of something huge that makes up his glory. He made you just like that because he made you perfectly for his glory. And how you fit into this puzzle, this tapestry that the church is. You're one little piece of that. And the way you are is perfectly set within that puzzle, that tapestry of God's glory. So understand for a second. You who think you're weird, we're all weird. But you who really just go, well, I wish I had this. I wish I wasn't like it. Stop it right now. Because God made you that way to his glory. And he did a perfect job. Very important. His glory, not ours. I think about the United States Navy. A Navy ship has a commanding officer, an executive officer, the bosun's mate. Bosun's mate is the guy who ties all the knots and does all the painting and stuff. I was thinking about boiler techs in the Navy. What's a boiler tech? Nobody knows. You never see the guys. Oh, but you can smell them when they come up out of the... But they are there with the machinery at the bottom of that ship in heat and humidity and smells. And they are checking gauges. They're down there. And meanwhile, I'm up there on the forecastle of the ship just enjoying a sunny day. Everyone on a ship doing their part makes the ship sail smoothly, perfectly. And not everyone is seen and not everyone gets headlines. The commanding officer gets all the headlines. And while I was thinking this analogy through, I thought, oh, wait a minute. Paul already gave us a good analogy there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, there are parts of the body of Christ that he calls them unpresentable. People you don't even see in the body of Christ, but they are a part of the working of the entire church to his glory. Just like your body has guts inside no one will ever see, but without that gut, you keel over. I know your gut is in there, your liver is in there saying, why do I have to be the filter? I didn't want to be the filter. You see, whatever your lot, not just who you are, weird family, weird person, maybe handicapped in some way, maybe, you know, I don't know, you go ahead and fill in the blank. Or maybe even your circumstances as they change through life, right? Your circumstances, God is bringing those things about. As we sang that song, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say it is well. And I still, gosh, you know, I know it's a classic song and the guy is a great writer, but the word well doesn't do it. It is great with my soul. It is amazing with my soul when I see that God has even chosen me at all, that I could possibly be a part of His glory, that my life would be no longer lived just for the next thrill, that my life wouldn't be lived anymore for that next thing so that I could get something out of it and using people to get something for myself or whatever. But it's not about me, it's about Him. And when I am with Him after this is all done, I will know that nothing went wasted that I ever gave to Him. But everything I gave to myself, I know there's no shame in heaven, but I think I'm going to be embarrassed. So God flips the coin, and there you are. And it's good, and it's right. Secondly, God will choose the dwellings of these 9.5 tribes, but 2.5 chose their own dwelling. Doesn't say it that way here, but that's what happened. They were on the east side and they said, we don't want to go in the promised land. We like it here. It's a great place for cattle. We got, you know, we think it's got good schools for our kids, whatever. And they didn't want to go on to what God had for them. They didn't want the best. Why? They had never seen the place. Maybe they thought it was a gamble, but they saw this place and they liked it. So we're stopping right here. And of course, when we went through that a couple weeks ago, you know, that's just a picture of compromise. I will go this far with you, Lord, but no farther. Now, 9.5, God chooses their land. 2.5, they chose their own. So what's the wiser road to take? I don't, you know, of course that's rhetorical. We know the answer to that. Should God choose or should I choose? Well, if we know Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if you know that, and you know Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So if we know these things, then to make our own choices contrary to the boundaries that God has given us, then obviously that's going to lead to pain, it's going to lead to confusion, bondage, death. And then we know what happened to Reuben in Joshua chapter 22. They got in a big misunderstanding and an argument, almost started a war with their own people because they were feeling a little out of place, because they were out of place. And so they build this big old altar there on the edge of the Jordan River, and everybody flipped out. What are you, you can't sacrifice on that altar. What are you doing? You have to come to the house of God. Come to Shiloh to sacrifice. And they said, no, it was just because we were afraid we weren't a part of it. It was just a big, ugly mess. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, we find that all of the eastern tribes had gotten taken captive by the enemy. Because, you know, the enemy comes in, they were right there in the enemy's territory anyway. So they were easy pickings. All right, so how do we know if we're making our own choices or letting God choose our boundaries, you know, in our lives? First thing is, I need to explain that some things in our lives just don't matter. And I know some people might want to tell me that's not true. I don't think it matters what color you wear. I don't think it matters that you guys, you know, want to sit in the third row or the first row. You know, it's like, Lord, you know, and I know some of you are so zealous, God bless you, saying, I want to know God's will in every situation. Lord, should I sit in the first row or the third row today? Or, you know, Lord, when I scoop up my beans in my plate, how many beans should be in my spoon? All right. You know, don't get all weird on me. I don't know, maybe you've met those people, maybe half of you are those people, and I'm sorry I've offended you, but don't do that anymore. Because it doesn't matter. So much that we bother ourselves with don't matter. What does matter? That's really the question. There are choices that matter, and those choices involve three things: our thought life, our desires, and our behavior, which is an easy way to say what we've read in Scripture: our mind, our heart, and our strength. We are to love the Lord with all our mind, our heart, and our strength. And if we apply our mind, our heart, and our behavior, what we do, if we apply all of that to loving the Lord, then we know that the Lord is choosing for us instead of us choosing of what God would have for us. You see, if I live within the moral law that God has set down in my heart, according to His Word, according to His Spirit, those boundaries, then He has made my choices. He's made my choice. And when you're not sure, because, you know, we can get confused. When you're not sure and you're seeking the will of God, hey, the Word of God. Be in the Word of God always. Read the Word of God and believe it and do it. Holy Spirit, understand that the Holy Spirit must lead us and guide us as we are looking to the Word of God. Pray that His Spirit speaks to you. And, of course, Word of God, Holy Spirit, prayer, as I've already said, and don't be afraid to ask counsel from godly people. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? Now, that doesn't mean go find the counselors that you desire, because we've done that, right? Now, if I decide that God is not looking out for my best interest when He sets the boundaries, and so because of that, I disobey, that means I am making my own choices, and I cannot expect good to come of it. It's that simple. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Okay, one last subject. Verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance: Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one leader of each tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men: from the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel the son of Ammihud; from the tribe of Benjamin, Eliab the son of Chislon, a leader; from the tribe of the children of Dan, Bucky, the son of Jogli; From the sons of Joseph, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan, a leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnach, a leader from the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, a leader from the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Petahel, the son of Ammihud. These are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. All right. So God has the boundaries already marked out. He gave them what those boundaries are. He says that it's going to be by the casting of the lots to know exactly who gets what. And he enlisted leaders to divide it all up. I taught this probably 19 years ago. And I taught this with... I was really serious about this one because when I moved to Fort Bragg, I found that many, not all, many of the Christians and the ones I was meeting, they were, they wanted some kind of a hippie Christian community where there were no leaders, where, you know, because authority is a bad thing, so we're all just going to be like, you know, nobody's better than anybody else. And I go, right, nobody is better than anybody else. But there needs to be a hierarchy because that's how God set it up. And they go, oh, no, we don't want to do that. We don't. And they start to meet a lot of people that would call themselves Christian. And they're all like totally kumbaya, but they don't know how to walk with God. And so I was, so I'll try to relax now. Because I think, I think we're figuring it out. And that is really just reading the word and believing it. If we just do that, we certainly are not going to be hippie kumbaya weirdo people. We're just not going to be that. Anyway, where was I? Oh, okay. So they have leaders to divide up the land. Now, each tribe had its own leader, but so much of the church today doesn't want to be led. They want to lead by committee. And, you know, as to be fair, to be democratic, you know, but God's kingdom is a theocracy. We must remember that. God's word is it, and that's all there is to it. And he has given us leaders who simply draw our attention to God's word as the authority. The leader himself is not the authority. He's just kind of leading, but the authority's right here. And just as these leaders, they were dividing land that was already set in order by God. Just as I stand up here and I'm teaching the word of God, something that's already been set in order. I don't change anything. I just believe it and tell you that it's true and encourage you to do it. But look who the ultimate leaders are overseeing all of this. Verse 17. The names of the men who will divide the land among you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. And I really got excited today because I just saw something I had never seen before. And I hope it helps us. Remember, the Old Testament shadows and pictures of things to come. And we know that Moses, representing the law, couldn't go into the promised land, bring them the promise, because the law cannot bring you into an abundant walk with the Lord. That's why Moses didn't go in. Somebody else had to bring them in, a guy named Joshua. Joshua, in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, and that's what Jesus' name in the Hebrew is. Jesus is the English of the Greek of the Hebrew. Joshua is the English of the Hebrew. And so that's how we have the different names. But Joshua is his name, our Savior. And so Who should bring them? Who should lead them into the promised land? But a guy named Joshua. Of course that's a picture of Jesus Christ. How many of you, I know some of you are students, how many of you have ever looked up the definition of Joshua's dad? Mr. Nun? Anybody look up the definition of that? I don't know why I never thought of looking that up. And so, why not? Nun means perpetual, never ceasing, continuing forever, destined to be eternal. Joshua, son of perpetual, eternal. That floats my boat. That's like, that's doing it for me. I mean, I'm all goosebumpy. I am like, wow. Okay, so we've got Jesus. He's the one who leads into the promised land. Joshua, right? And who else is to help with the division of land? A guy by the name of Eleazar. He's the priest, right? Well, Eleazar, in the Hebrew, some of us know this, that means helper. Helper. We've got Joshua, which means God is salvation, and his helper. The helper. All right, if you don't get that. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And he goes on to say in verse 26 of John 14, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. And so, God Almighty gave this inheritance to Israel. And a guy by the name of God is Salvation and the Helper are the ones that are going to bring them into it. You see, for you and me in our walk with the Lord and the abundance that he has, you and I have been given our salvation and this eternal life that is even here right now. He has given us these things, but it's not the Father who brings us into this. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit will lead in the distribution of all that he has for you and me as we walk here on our way to glory. Jesus leads us by his grace, by his love, by his forgiveness. The Holy Spirit leads us by his help, his comfort, his conviction. And you and I, really, we can do this without any question. For the law that God has written on our heart, for the word of God that he has given us, that the Holy Spirit helps us remember, we know just where to walk within the boundaries. So if you're struggling with boundaries right now, go to the word, go to prayer, and understand that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's saying, here are your boundaries where the good life is. And find your strength, find your fulfillment in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for thank you for that, just that amazing picture that I'm so excited about. And I want to thank you for all that you've given to us and all that you've made clear to us. And I ask you that you would help us as Lord, we are tough to deal with, and I understand that. But pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that we would find our strength in you, and that we would get up and walk And you know, if we don't like our lot, we could cut down some trees, do something. But Lord, we know that you've given us the strength to do anything that you've called us to do. And so help us just to take that next step. Thank you for the amazing gift of salvation. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.